We last left off in chapter 13. We went through the end of 12 and the first four verses of chapter 13, and we saw Abram being sent away by Pharaoh after scheming his way through a difficult trial, having forgotten that the promise from God that he would take care of him in all of his needs. And we saw that it looked pretty bad to do what he did. In fact, we're honest, we too have found ourselves in that situation, telling untruths. I like what the world today, they use the word disingenuous, right? Well, he was being disingenuous. He was lying. He's a liar. Just say, well, that's so mean. But that's what you did. You lied. And so Abraham lies. And then we discussed the first four verses of chapter 13, in that after all that that had transpired, Abram did what we all should do when we find ourselves in that place, and that is to return to the Lord. Amen. Abram and family, they left Egypt with more than they went there with, and ultimately returned. And if you remember, we left off in verse 4 where it says, to the place of the altar, chapter 13, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 3 says that he went backwards on his journey, and he ends up at the tent that he built in the beginning. And this is going to prove to be very important in our study today. How many of you know that when things are going well, we have a tendency to forget God? Things are good. Oh, we may not do it intentionally, but we are not as desperate to seek after God as we are when we are in dire need of his help. Is anybody else like that? Or is that just me? Okay, there's a few more Christians like me. Praise the Lord. Like when our kids are in need, we're constantly going before the Lord. When finances are not adding up, or when our relationship is falling apart, or maybe when we're in trouble with health, as we have seen recently. But no matter what we may be have going on in our lives, it's always good to go back to the Lord. Always. Abram goes back to the altar that he built to the Lord, and that is where he sees the error of his ways for his next trial. And we pick up in verse 5. Jen, if you read 5 through 18 for me.
And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the
Perizzites
were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord.
Go ahead, finish up chapter.
Oh, sorry. Yeah. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offerings as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. And so with that, I will have to ask Jen for forgiveness, because I just realized I just had one asthmatic ask another asthmatic to read for him. So. In our study, we're going to see a few things, hopefully, that will help us in life's situations that we may find ourselves in. Speaking of adversity, one writer said, or someone had mentioned, in adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job when he wants to do an improving job, to realize the worth of the anchor we need to feel the storm. How many times have you, or like me, have wanted God to remove me from a situation, and yet he left us in it until the end? And we're going to see tonight that a lot of that is because he wants to grow our faith. Now, a lot of us wish that we could just go to Bible college and learn the Word of God and grow our faith. But it would be impossible to do it without the storms of life. And so don't wish for the storms to grow. They'll come. Just have patience and prayer that God will get us through the storm, okay? But verse 5 tells us that Lot is well received in abundance of things like flocks and herds of animals as well. As a matter of fact, there were many animals that verse 6 tells us that the land was not able to support them and that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Okay? Remember, they were driven back away from Egypt. And remember, before they went to Egypt, why did they go there? Because of a drought. Okay? There was famine. Okay? But it's important to note here that this is not speaking of the size of the land. Okay? Because if you recall, God said he was going to provide it all to them. They owned it all. They were going to, he was going to give them everything, but it is in reference to the fact that there was not enough for them to graze all the animals and not enough food to dwell together. I remember being in Israel in a particular, I think it was the Potter's Field, if I'm not mistaken. And there was herdsmen that were out there, sheep herders, and they had the sheep, and those sheep, they graze on that hill for so long that there was, and I don't even know, I think you farmers, there's farmers in here now. Sheep, they actually pull the grass out by the root. They just pull it out completely. Well, that land was completely bald. The sheep had eaten everything out of it. And so this is what they were looking at. This is what they were faced with. And what this did was it brought some consternation. What does the word consternation mean? It means feelings of anxiety or dismay, typically at something unexpected. Have you ever been in consternation? Yeah, I have. I know I have. And we know this happened because of verse 7. Look with me. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now, some of your translations have that in parentheses, right? If you do, if it does, there's a reason for it. But let's park in these verses just for a few moments. We need to ask ourselves several questions when you see a verse like this. What's in the verse that we see here? First of all, who was the strife between?
The herdsmen.
The herdsmen, right? The herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. What was the strife over?
Space.
Okay, over the livestock. Mm-hmm. Our livestock needs to eat. Well, ours need to eat too, right? So that's what it was about. But remember that it wasn't even three verses earlier that it says that Abram called on the Lord. But now strife raises its head in the group. Think about that for a moment, okay? Why would they be dealing with strife if they had been seeking the Lord? Well, possibly it was Abram alone who was doing it. Often, we've talked about this before, people will go to a fellowship and there are some, how many of you know there are actually people that will go to church on a Sunday morning because they want to hear what God has to say? There are. I was shocked when I found out that wasn't the reason everybody came. I was like, well, it's something I do every Sunday. We're in America. You go to church, like, or you're a Christian. You go to church. Possibly it was Abram who was the one that was doing it. And this is a classic example of the fact how people in the church can have strife with one another, even after while seeking the Lord. Sometimes it happens to us personally while we're trying to seek the Lord. There's strife between maybe another individual. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a brother and sister in the Lord. And I would say that it is clear that Abram wanted to please the Lord, but it would not be without the consequences of his earlier actions. He still had to deal with those things. Why do I say that? Think about that for a moment. Lot, no doubt, was there when Abram launched his plan with Sarai about telling the Pharaoh that she was his sister. Lot was there. And I'm sure the herdsmen were there as well. And if they weren't, they were within earshot of Lot. You know what Abraham did? You know what Abraham did? He's supposed to be a godly man. But sometimes we lose credibility because of sin in our lives. But it's still no excuse for not doing what is right before the Lord. It doesn't tell us in our text, but there must have, in fact, been some rumors swirling around, or maybe some gossip floating around. Why else would there be strife? It doesn't just appear overnight. That's something that is bred. It's when people begin to talk. I mean, have you ever had people say things about you? Do you ever find out things people say about you? Mm-hmm. And then you wonder, how did they come to that conclusion? I wouldn't even that. I remember when I was in the police department, there was rumors that because I was in bodybuilding that I was taking steroids. And my name was on a list that was floating around the department. Now, being the intelligent person I am, I took that as a badge of honor. I had never taken steroids, but if I looked like I did, there must have been something, right? And I used to think, how do people come up with this stuff? But too often, strife is the result of discontent. When people become discontented, when people feel the need, or when they're discontented, there's a need to go find other people who are in the same boat as them. Are you discontented? Yeah. What is discontentment? Well, it's the lack of contentment, a dissatisfaction with one's circumstances. I think some of us have been guilty of being discontented in the Lord. I know I have. Or another example is a person who is dissatisfied, typically with the prevailing social or political situation. We're very discontented in our current political situation. The things of the world, say it again. A person who is dissatisfied, typically with the prevailing social or political situation. A little off topic in that, but I'm reading a lot. The church is getting blasted. Pastors are getting blasted because they're getting involved in social things and getting away from the teaching of God's word because they feel there's people in their congregations that are going to pressure them for not dealing with the social ills of our country. If you spend your time talking about the social ills of this country, you cannot teach the Word of God. There's just so much out there. So what we do is you use the Word of God as the tool that will change those things, get people to think right. Remember my adage, wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, and wrong thinking leads to wrong living, okay? But some feel the need through pressure to, you know, talk about those things. I never did on a Sunday morning. I always looked at it this way. I only, typically in a church, you get about maybe 47, 48 weeks, if you're lucky, to teach the Bible to people. All the other four, or the other weeks in there, people are on vacation or they're sick or they're missing. So you really only have 46, 47 weeks to do that. And if you're only going to church on a Sunday morning, that's only 46 or 47 studies. Why would you spend any time talking about social ills? They're there. I mean, you can concentrate. Besides that, if you do that, you run the risk of upsetting people because of things either that you talked about or that you didn't talk about. But when you're talking about the Word of God, nobody can blast you because they're blasting the Word of God. They're not going to come to you and say, I don't like what you said. Well, fine. Take it up with God. He's the one who wrote it. Okay. But obviously, Lot must have felt compelled to do something different than what Abram wanted to do. And I have to wonder, what was it at that point that caused Lot to think the way that he did? What was it that gave him the impression that it was okay to do that? Remember, he is Abram's nephew, right? Last I checked, my nephews, they really kind of listen to me. I don't listen to them. I'll talk to them. But if I have done my job, then I should have been able to gain the wisdom that I can impart to them. And that's what Lot should have been doing here. But could it have been that he knew the truth of what Abram had schemed? Remember, he was there. He certainly was okay with it, wasn't he? He didn't go against it. He thought it was a good plan. He didn't object to it. But the last thing I want to point out in the verse is that Moses, out of nowhere, he throws in the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Did you notice that? As I said earlier, some of yours translation have it in parentheses. And there's two possible reasons that the writer denotes this. Number one, the fact that there was no room was because the Canaanites and the Perizzites, along with Lot and his herdsmen and Abram and his herdsmen, were feeding off the land. That's one thought, okay? But the second thought is the fact that Abram didn't want there to be strife between the people of God so as not to be a bad witness before the people. They didn't want to give God a black eye. How many of you know that oftentimes Jesus gets a black eye because of his people? He does. Now, I would have to say that I think being flogged and beaten and having his beard plucked and hung on a cross, I think that would be enough pain, okay? He doesn't need us giving him a black eye. But it's important to note that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were not good people. They had worshiped pagan gods, okay? Little g. But remember, Abram had already lost his ability to witness to the Pharaoh because of his scheme. And it is highly probable that he didn't want to repeat it here. How many times, I'll ask us to think about this, have we lost our witness because of actions that we made in a compromise? Have we lost credibility? Somebody you've been ministering to, and one slip, maybe through fear or maybe through, you know, ignorance, we blow it. And we lose our witness before them. If we have done that, what is our recourse to make it right before God and the people that we've affected? Anyone?
Confession.
Confession. And repentance. Right? Go to God and to the person. Oh, wait a minute. I go to the person too and confess it to them. How many of us know how hard that is to do? It's very hard to go to God. I can go to God easily, but to go to, if I've blown it with Mike and say, Mike, I've got to tell you this, he might not even known it, but I have to bring it up. Like, man, I wish you wouldn't have told me. Now I think all kinds of ill things of you. But why is it hard for us to do it? Does anybody know why?
Pride.
Pride, exactly. It's our pride. And pride is a tool that Satan uses to force us into compromise first, but also to keep us from humbling ourselves before God and before others. It's pride. Pride keeps me from saying I'm sorry. I can remember Linda and I, there's one thing we've learned. I'm going to get in trouble after this, but anyway. One thing Linda has always had a problem with is saying I'm sorry. It's just where she comes from. And I remember one time in Arizona, I probably told this story before, but we're in Arizona, and I got so mad. I was like, man, in my previous, before Christ, I used to throw things when I was angry until I realized that I had to pay for those things that I threw. So I stopped. And when we were having this discussion in our bedroom, I was going to go outside and spray some bleach. And she said something, and I was like, I got up and I raised up my water bottle, and the Holy Spirit right there, don't you dare throw that. I'm like, oh, when I brought it down, I walked outside. I went outside and I said, God, I am not going back inside that house till she apologizes. I'm not going to do it. So I'm outside spraying weeds. We had a half acre lot. There was a lot of weeds. And I spent a long time out there. And as I was getting closer to getting dark, I'm like, I'm not going in. I'm not going in. I can be just as stubborn as her. I'm not going in. And as I rounded the corner, I'm back toward by the gate. I'm spraying the last part of it. I'm like, man, it's getting dark. I hear this voice. I'm sorry. I turn around and say, thank you, God.
Why didn't you say you're sorry?
Because you were in the fault. And so, but what I found out is that it was very hard for her to say that because of her background, because of where she came from. The bottle that the Lord said, don't you dare throw that. God's always been instrumental in that for me. Anytime I would, you know, if I wanted to have a loud discussion with Linda is, don't you dare do that. You will ruin everything that I have done. I'm like, I better not even go there. You spend 17 years as a widow, there's a lot of things that God works through you. So he's telling me, you want to mess up 17 years of my work? Keep your mouth shut. I'm like, okay, Lord. But thank you for her saying she's sorry, because she was. Pride keeps us from humbling ourselves. Ethan has James 4:6.
Survival too. On
yeah,
some level.
Absolutely.
Like you're just trying to protect previous wounds.
Exactly.
As well, and to be able to discern the difference is not easy.
Exactly.
In those moments. So.
Ethan, okay. James 4:6.
He gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to those, no, favor to the humble.
Amen. And Mike has Proverbs 3:34.
The Lord mocks at mockers, but he shows favor to the humble.
Those two verses, that's why I wrote them in your sheet, so you can keep them with you, in case you have a problem saying you're sorry. I'm kidding. But it takes great humility to admit that we have failed in compromise and to ask the other person for forgiveness. But in fact, going to him first, then we're able to pull it off because of what James says. If you don't go to the Lord, you're not going to be able to do it the way that you need to. It says he gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires. Satan is constantly trying to get us to invoke pride, to keep us from doing the right thing. Look at verse 8. And so Abram said to Lot, because of the strife, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Sometimes the best way to alleviate strife is to be the one who remembers that we are to be one in Christ. When this group began, it began in the book of Acts, where it says, and they were of one accord, and they were of one mind and one Lord, because they had one heart. And it was the heart of Jesus. And a little bit further, it says in there, and they ate their food with gladness. We did we not? Jane, that was awesome. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What does that mean? They just enjoyed it. They didn't care. Anyway, I'll leave that there. They didn't care about anything. The fact that somebody provided the meal and they all ate together. I think that is so cool when we do that as the brethren. It's no coincidence that our very first meal is going to be in heaven with the marriage supper of the Lamb, with the Lamb, right? We get to eat first. Wouldn't it be cool if it was like a Saturday night, we ate, and then all of a sudden the Lord came and we ate again? Wouldn't that be cool? No calories. I love that. Abram says, for we are brethren, whether it's by blood or by sanctification in Christ. We as believers are brethren. And Abram wants for them to be a good witness before the pagans. It's important. Anytime we want our rights or want our ways, ask yourself, is this going to be a good witness before people that I've been trying to pray for a long time? See? Verse 9, it says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, verse 9, then I will go to the left. He's separating. He's telling them, let's depart from one another. Okay? But we're going to do it in love. But I'm going to let you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Now, Abram is finally able and willing to separate from Lot, as he was asked to do by the Lord earlier, and as the Lord wanted him to do. It took this trial for him to actually separate from him. Sometimes separation from brethren is the best thing to bring about a good witness before the Lord. The difference is in what kind of heart I possess in the separation. I'll say that again. The difference is in what kind of heart I possess in that separation. Is it good? I'm glad they're gone. Or, yes, it hurts, but it is the best that we do that. See? There's a difference in that heart. How do we know when our hearts are in the right place in doing this? Well, Abram gives us an example. He says, if you take the left, then I will go to the right. He is willingly giving up really what belongs to him. It was Abram who God said he was giving it to, was it not? But he lets Lot choose. And look at the next verse, verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot lifts his eyes where? He lifts them up. Another word for that is outward. He lifts his eyes outward. Ooh, what do I want? I want all where all that water is, because why? They came from a place that was desolate and barren, right? A lot of dust, as we'll see later. And he wants the best part of the land that meets his eyes. This, by the way, after he's received a whole lot of stuff, unlike before when he had nothing. He didn't have anything when they first left Ur. He got something from Pharaoh as well. This is a classic example of wealth can either be a blessing or a curse, depending on how it's used. Okay? When we look around at all the stuff to get, we can lose sight of the things that are important. We lose sight of what it is that God wants us to do. And it's so easy to look within that we actually don't look at Him who gave the wealth. What do I use my wealth for? Do I use it for the kingdom of God, or do I use it for myself? This was Lot. Lot chose the best for himself. He didn't choose what was best for his family. He didn't. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But by contrast, the Lord is the last one we seek to inquire of when times are plentiful.
If I might, I think the only thing too that Lot did is he was looking to please himself.
Exactly.
Because, you know, we end up seeing later what happens.
Right, right.
He chooses this area, but that area ends up becoming such a problem that God has to destroy it all. And Lot's family, almost all of them get destroyed, and one of them do. He wasn't following the Lord. He didn't look up to the Lord and say, well, which one should I take?
Exactly. Matter of fact, he's doing the exact same thing that Abram did before they went into Egypt. Remember that? He's looking to self. What can I do to do this? But by contrast, the Lord is the last one, as I said, that we look to. And they're so dangerous because of choices that we then can make. See, the verse tells us that Lot lifted his eyes and he saw. But what was it that he truly saw? Think about that for a moment. It says, like the land of Egypt. What was in Egypt? Nothing good. Remember that? There was nothing good. But he saw that. It's like that. Ooh, I want to go there, right? The hustling, hot city, filled with worldly things like pagan worship, immorality, sex-filled orgy worship, total abomination against God.
It was Vegas.
Exactly. Exactly. I was just going to try to correlate that in there. What does it look like?
Well, it looks like the moral patch.
And that's not the worst part of this verse. What? How can that not be? The verse says, if you didn't catch it, Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Literally, this Jordan Valley was a paradise. It was just like the garden of the Lord, as verse 13 says. And it too seems to have been provided by irrigation, unlike when we saw it in Genesis chapter 2, where it said the ground was watered. God provided all that. One writer says the Jordan Valley was also like the land of Egypt. One did not have to live by faith in such a place, for water was abundant. And one did not have to look to God for rain. I'm so thankful that when it rains here, I know God's the one who's bringing it, right? And how do I know that? Because he's bringing it here. Other people are praying for rain, and they're not getting it. They might need to repent. I don't know. But Lot's choice is made, and clearly his shrewd decision. And his choice, they gave him the decided edge in the competition between himself and Abram. He's thinking to himself, I got it better than my uncle. He's supposed to be a godly man, but look it. I suckered him into this. Now I got it all. Okay? But it's easy to see that it was a selfish decision. One that took all of the best and left Abram with what seemed worthless. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? But God, it seems like you're just blessing them. We serve you. We honor you. We give to you. And it's, why does the heathen seem like he's getting blessed, right? Key word, seems. Seems like. The simplest and fairest, by the way, separation of this would have been to make the Jordan River the boundary between the two men. I got baptized in the Jordan. One side, there's Jordan, and then there's Israel. It's interesting. You would think that they would have used that boundary line, say, just like we do here, at the, what's the river? Columbia. The Columbia. In the middle is between Washington and Oregon. Stay on your side, Washington. It's in the middle of the river. Why? Because we both get parts of it. I'm sure water doesn't stay on one side and one on the other. It intermixes.
Some of the sturgeons.
Yeah. What would have been more fair than to have chosen one side of the river to dwell in and leave the other to Abram? But Lot's not thinking that way. He's thinking himself. As Danny said, it's all about him. But Lot chose all the Valley of the Jordan. And he did a masterful job looking out for number one. That's what pride does. Now, Abram and Lot, they've now separated. It also is going to be the biggest mistake that Lot makes, by the way, as Danny said earlier. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot's decision, as we're going to see in the upcoming chapters, will prove to be his downfall. And why do you suppose that is? Okay. One of the greatest things in there, you leave one area and go to another. When he left Abram, he left every aspect of anything of the spiritual realm. He left it. Abram was the one who went before the Lord. So he leaves, and he no longer is under the umbrella of God's protection. Okay. Remember, in those days, the Holy Spirit was on one person at a time. It wasn't like we have. Every one of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. And one has to wonder why we don't have more power then. Okay, think about that. Because God's trying to work in our hearts to show himself strong. But in this case, Lot was beside the things of God. And Abram was the spiritual leader for his family. And the minute he left, he would no longer seek the things of God. We're going to see that in the next coming chapters. But no doubt that it must have pained Abram's heart. How could it not? No doubt that he is now in complete obedience to God. Abram is now in complete obedience to the Lord. By contrast, Lot leaves the things of God and he moves closer to the things of the world. And it says, Lot pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. He goes right up to the area. One writer said, Lot eventually traded in his tent outside Sodom for a condo in Sodom. Remember that time they were just pilgrims. They were sojourners. They just pitched a tent. They didn't build anything. But now we're going to find that Lot actually builds a residence inside Sodom in the weeks to come. And now we see Lot's total decline. Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. Not just wicked. Exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. See, Satan is obviously behind the curtain, so to speak, in this situation. Lot's eyes are off of God and all things spiritual. And this is what sin does to a person. We push out the spiritual things. And this is why it's so important to find that place where we can hear the word of God. We need that spiritual feeding to stay connected. If we don't, you're going to find yourself. And how many of you know that the declension, that when you decline the things of the Lord, it's not just overnight. It's gradual. It's subtly. And that's what the enemy uses. When folks continually get injured in a fellowship, the first thing they want to do is avoid it altogether. And that's what Satan wants them to do. He wants them to be out of fellowship. I'm so thankful that the Lord has given us, and you know, and the name when it came up was for different things, but the ministry Lynn and I have, Connect to Life, was to help people get connected to the Lord. It wasn't to connect people who had been injured in the church. Now we realize how important that is, because when you see the people who have gone through here and gone on, they are viably being used in the fellowship where they are. For some, this is their fellowship, and it's a good thing. But the thing about it is we need to make sure that we're in a place that we are hearing the things of the Lord. And I love the fact that God's word tells us that even in Abram's foils, he returns to the Lord. Look at the benefits of doing so in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. It is of interest for us to note that up until this time, God did not speak to Abram. The whole time that him and Lot are going through that, God didn't say anything to him. But so far as scripture shows us, but until after he had made his decision to separate, because it says, after Lot had separated from him, the Lord speaks to him. And then the Lord said, now, this is not, the fact isn't incidental. It's fundamental, for we read, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot separates from him. Notice the contrast between Abram and Lot. God tells him, lift up your eyes. What was he doing? He was looking down. He was looking at his circumstance. He was looking at the dust, probably thinking, what have I done? How could I give that rat all that beautiful? I need that water. I need to grow things. I got these kids. Oh, what have I done? But Lot, by contrast, Lot lifted up his eyes to look around. But God tells Abram, lift up your eyes. But he says, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. What a wonderful encouragement from the Lord. If you really think about it, the Lord is encouraging him in his heartache. How do we know that Abram is going through heartache? Look back at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, his nephew's gone. I don't think he sat there and said, well, I'm good. I'm glad that rat left. His heart is hurting. The family member is gone. But God is so quick to tell him, Abram, look up. I want you to look up. See, God always knows what he's doing in our lives. And Abram is where God has wanted him to be all along. Apart from family ill influences. Lot's gone. That's by my work. Lift up your eyes now. I want you to see what is before you. And it's in that place of hurt that we need to look up at what the Lord is doing in our circumstance. Now, I realize this is very difficult to remember for us to do that. I often forget how you need to look up. But I used to love what Pastor Chuck used to tell us on Tuesday mornings. He said, when you don't understand all that's going on, fall back on what you do know, and that's that God loves you. Have you been in a place where you wonder, how in the world am I going to get through this situation? You don't know. But there's one thing you do know, and that's that God loves you. And if you don't know that, I will tell you that, because he tells us in his word. And this is what's happening to Abram. God's reminding him, hey, what did I say to you, Abram? God tells me to look beyond. Look beyond everything that's going on. Look at verse 15. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. What was Abram probably thinking? What, Lord? All this dirt? Well, it's nice to be a landowner, but there's nothing in it. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the words of Jesus to his disciples regarding the Great Commission. Matthew 28:20. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, have you forgotten sometimes that he's with us always? Nod your head. Yes, because we have. But he says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Maybe like Abram, you need to hear, lift up your eyes from where you are. Have you forgotten? He said, I will be with you always. Abram's eyes were focused on the ground, looking at all the dust, wondering, what have I done? And God says in verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. There was a lot of it. And so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. What's he saying? Abram, look at this. This is what I have for you. Not what you gave up to Lot, but how gracious God is to speak words of comfort and reassurance when all appearance of blessing seems to be out of reach. He always, anything that you give up for God, he always remembers that. But let's be honest. Did you give up anything that he didn't give you first? No. It all comes from him. Verse 17, and he tells him, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Here he is again. Before, in chapter 12, he's saying, get up and go. Now he's saying, arise, walk in the land. Where should we be walking right now? In the land that God has placed us in. And our walk is in him. Not trying to get from A to Z. It's walking in him. Look at verse 18. And then Abram moved his tent, and he went and he dwelt by the terebinth tree, trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. He remembers the Lord and what the Lord said, and he builds another altar. Abram's response revealed a growing faith in the God who called him. When you and I, when we can get up out of our bed through whatever trial we're going through. We are going to grow in that faith, just as Abram was. But look what he did. He moved his tents toward Hebron. The name Hebron means fellowship. And it says, settling near the oaks of Mamre. What does that word mean? It means fatness and prosperity. It didn't look like it at the time. But as Danny said earlier, we have no idea what God is doing in that place. Neither did Lot when he chose to go live next to Sodom. He didn't realize where he was going. But here, Abram builds an altar. And what does he do? He worships his God. And it was where God wanted him to be. This may be hard to take, but right now you may be in the place where God wants you to be. If you're not, you need to get there. Because he wants you in a place that you are devoting your heart and your life to him. But how different were the paths of these two men after they separated? And I want to point out one last thing before we close. Regarding choice, one was edging closer and closer to the city of Sodom to live among godless and wicked men, and all for the sake of financial gain. How much is enough? He had all this stuff, and now he's got all this land. Now I got to move all this cattle and herds to all this land. What else would he have to do? He would have to oversee it. Somebody's taking my property. Somebody's taking my herds. The other was living the life of a sojourner, dwelling on those barren hills with his hope in the promises of God. Where are you today? Are you worried about losing and trying to hang on to things that really don't belong to us? Or are we resting in the one who provided it for us? See, the decisions reached by Abram and Lot are the same as those that confront every Christian today. We must decide whether to trust the sovereignty of God. Charlie, the tree loan. Or in our own schemes and devices. How many of you, is anybody as good as me to create schemes to get out of a problem? Oh, yeah, I am. I am. Yeah. What if, how are we ever going to learn if we become like Lot? But we must determine whether to trust in the sovereignty of God or in our own schemes and devices. They don't mix.
That's kind of interesting.
Can yeah, go ahead.
God tells him to look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. That included the Jordan plain. Everything. So he's saying, I'm giving it all to you.
Yeah. Yeah. See, Lot just thought he was going to take it. How many of you thought to yourselves that maybe God was testing Lot too? And he showed his true heart to the Lord. But we need to determine whether to trust in the uncertainty of riches or in the God who richly supplies it to us. 1 Timothy 6:17, if you're taking notes. We must decide whether to invest in the passing pleasures of sin as Lot or in the future reward, which is promised by God. Hebrews 11:25-26. Abram acted on the ground of faith in a God who had promised to provide. I gave it all up. But I know the Lord is the one who provides for me. He actually didn't give up anything that God didn't give him. But Lot chose to direct his life on the uncertain foundation of financial security. Abram was greatly blessed. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, Lot will lose it all, every bit of it. But one last final question for us, because we talked about the contrast between these two guys. Was Lot saved? We have yes, we have no, we have... I don't know. Kind of hard.
Well, when you talked about it last service, you talked to him about being part of Abraham's fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
So I would assume something. I mean, because he's the one, he doesn't look back when he's looking up, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. Unlike the wife, we just don't have enough.
Yeah. Moves to Sodom.
The angels wouldn't have been sent to him if he wasn't saved.
Moved to Sodom. He ripped his uncle off. Moved to Sodom. Acted like a total just nut job in the Lord. Have we ever done that? Yes. I got great news for you. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Since this is a Bible study, I don't want to hear, oh, another scripture. Oh. I remember one time somebody complained because I had them turn to too many scriptures. I'm like, then why are you here? I can't think more than three. 2 Peter chapter 2.
Charlie, what are you doing?
2 Peter chapter 2. And if somebody would read verses 7 and 8 for me. Chapter 2, verse 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8.
And if he rescues, sorry. And if he rescued righteous Lot,
great. Wait, what did you call him?
Righteous.
Okay.
Sorry. I lose my spot. Okay, righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented, his righteous soul, over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard.
Amen. Lot was a righteous man. He made bad decisions. He made bad choices. But Lot's family as well, as we're going to see later on, will suffer the effects of his choices as well. There can be great consequences in staying away from the Lord. If we stray from him, there's great news to know that because of that, that God is even greater. It's even greater that he will come after us and he'll receive us. The Lord can restore the one who's gone astray. That is agape love. We have many church folk, church friends, we have family members that won't receive you if you've done what Lot has done. They won't receive you. They'll tell you, you can't be a part of this. You can't come in this church. You can't. We don't want you here. Well, all I know is that when that's being said, Jesus is not allowed there either. Okay, so think about that. And as we turn our hearts to the Lord and lay it all on the throne of God, if you find yourself in that place, prayerfully, you're not in it right now because it's a lot of pain and a lot of heartache. But for those of us that have come out of that kind of environment and are with the Lord in there, he doesn't hold those things against it. He didn't hold it against Lot. He's still, in the New Testament, Peter refers to him as a righteous man. That's what he sees. And as we turn our hearts to the Lord, laying it all on the throne of God, he's always faithful to restore us. That's why I love the song we sing, "You, Lord, are faithful." Not us. We're faithful to beat each other up over it. But he's faithful to forgive. Amen? Lord, thank you for Abram. And Lord, just the thought of knowing, God, that you were the one who chose him. He didn't choose.